The reading is from Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, starting at verse 28 through to 48. It's on page 1054 of the Pew Bibles. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say, 'The Lord needs it.'" Those who were sent ahead went and found it, just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" They replied, "The Lord needs it." They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another, because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." When Jesus entered the temple courts, he began to drive out those who were selling. "It is written," he said to them, "My house will be a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of robbers." Every day he was teaching at the temple. But the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the leaders among the people were trying to kill him. Yet they could not find any way to do it, because all the people hung on his words. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, good morning, everyone. Let me add my welcome to Brian's and Ash's. My name's John, if you don't know who I am. I'm quite often up here, and it's lovely to be back again this sunny Sunday morning. Let's pray, shall we, as we open up God's word. Show us Christ, O God, reveal your glory through the preaching of your word, until every heart confesses Christ is Lord. Amen. And do you have Luke chapter 19 open in front of you on page 1054. And happy non-Palm Sunday. Happy non-Palm Sunday. Did anybody notice in today's reading there were no palms? No mention of any palms whatsoever. Mark and John make mention of the palms. The palms that were waved around, and I'm sure many of us in Sunday school when we were children have made palms out of long cardboard tubes or something with some flowing streamers of green crepe paper attached to the top, and wave them around. Yeah, I know, and wave them around saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna." But there's none of that in this passage from Luke, is there? Neither Matthew nor Luke mention the palms. Why is that? And why particularly doesn't Luke mention the palms? We're following Luke's gospel throughout Easter. You'll see on Pew News that we've got some Easter services coming up. We've got services at St. Luke's on Maundy Thursday evening and on Good Friday afternoon and here on Good Friday morning. And we'll be following Luke's gospel and his account of Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection. We've started the journey with him today. By the way, if you want to read for me on Good Friday afternoon, come and have a chat with me. It'd be great to have some readers from St. Andrew's. But that's by the by. Come and talk to me afterwards over coffee. Why doesn't Luke mention these palms? Why is that? Is it because they didn't really happen? Is it because Mark and John thought they would insert something that was really memorable to help us remember Jesus coming into Jerusalem? Kind of like a literary flourish. Is that why? Well, no. Mark and John's accounts are eyewitness accounts. They absolutely did happen. The palms were waved. So why does Luke not mention palm branches on Palm Sunday? Inconvenient, isn't it? Well, I think it's the reason is this. I think it's because Luke wants to make a specific point and the palm branches don't go to help make that point. That's why he's left it out. And I hope this morning that we will see the same point that I think Luke is making. And it's this. And if you go to sleep for the rest of my sermon, fine. Don't tell me afterwards. It'll be gutting. But if you only remember one thing, it's this. Jesus is God's good and mighty King. And he is the King who deserves praise, brings peace, has power, and is the King of his people. Jesus is God's good and mighty King, and he deserves praise, brings peace, has power, and is King of his people. If that's the only thing you remember from this morning, great. So let's dive in and see afresh those remarkable creation-defining, earth-changing truths about Jesus Christ that Luke shows us from his gospel. First of all, Jesus is God's good King. How does Luke show us this? And what detail is it about Jesus' goodness that we find out here? Well, look with me at what the crowd shouted in verse 38. Let's start at verse 37. When Jesus came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Here's what they say. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. And see that little footnote there in your passage? Can you see that? I had to take my glasses off to spot what it said. I think it's a little B, isn't it? Look down at the bottom of your page. That shows us that what the crowds were shouting comes directly from Psalm 118. Now, keep your finger in Luke 19 and turn back with me to Psalm 118 on page 616. But keep your finger in Luke 19, we'll be back there shortly. Page 616. And have a look with me at verse 26 of Psalm 118. The psalmist writes this, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord." There you go. That's the quote, isn't it? That's the line that the crowd of disciples are shouting as Jesus comes down the Mount of Olives towards Jerusalem. Now, Psalm 118, stay in Psalm 118 for the moment. Psalm 118 is an interesting psalm. It's a psalm that talks about a he, the one who comes in the name of the Lord. And verse 19 gives us a clue about who this he is. Look with me at verse 19. The psalmist writes, "Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it." Now, the gate of righteousness and the gate of the Lord is the main entrance into Jerusalem in Old Testament times. The entrance that a victorious king who just staved off God's enemies and God's people's enemies would enter into and come through when He's won a battle on behalf of his people. Verse 10, look at verse 10 with me. All nations surrounded me. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me on every side. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. There you go, that's the sound of victory, isn't it? Jerusalem, the city, could sing that. They were surrounded by God's enemies. And who cut them off? Well, it was the king, wasn't it? The king who led his armies out to rescue his people from their enemies. Psalm 118 was sung to victorious kings when they came back to Jerusalem after saving their people from destruction. Blessed is he, the victorious king, who comes in the name of the Lord. This is the crowd in Luke 19 who've been following Jesus for ages. Many of them have probably come all the way from Galilee up north, where Jesus had started out this journey. When he was back there in Luke chapter 9, verse 51, Luke says this of Jesus: he resolutely set out for Jerusalem. It's a turning point, a big turning point in Luke's gospel. From that point onwards, Jesus had been on his way to Jerusalem. He had set his face towards the city where he knew what would happen on that first Good Friday. And he was going there, and here he is being greeted as he who comes in the name of the Lord, the victorious king. Now, the crowds who'd been following him on that journey, they would have heard him teach things like the parable of the Good Samaritan, the parable of the rich fool, the parables of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. They would have heard him teach them not to worry because God would provide everything that they would ever need, to repent, to turn around, to follow God again, because otherwise they would face his judgment. But God is a good God to follow, who will give them all they need. To watch out for the false teaching of the Pharisees, and instead to want to enter God's kingdom through the narrow door. And they'd have seen what Jesus had done, what the good king had done. On the way, he'd at least done these things. He'd healed the crippled woman. He'd cured 10 men of leprosy. And he'd welcomed little children to come to him. And so the people proclaim him as the blessed one who comes in the name of the Lord, their good king. And they lay out their cloaks in front of him like a red carpet, like a carpet royalty would come in on, because they recognize at this point who Jesus is. The crowd are convinced that Jesus is a good king. But he's not just a good king. And that's enough to know, isn't it? But he's also way more than that. He's way more than that. Jesus is God's good king he's also God's mighty king. It would be a shame, wouldn't it, if Jesus was good, but not very strong. We've all known people who promise lots, but can't deliver. We need Jesus to be the good king who is mighty and can deliver on his goodness. And here we have one. Let's turn back to Luke 19, if you haven't done already. And let's have a look at verses 30 to 33 together. And as I read it, see if you can notice what little obscure detail Luke seems to bring to the fore here. Luke 19, verse 30, page 1054, if you've lost your place. Verse 30, Jesus says to the disciples who's speaking to here. By the way, these aren't necessarily two of the 12 disciples. These might be just two of the crowd who've been following Jesus for a while. He says to them, go to the village ahead of ye, and as you enter it, you'll find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? Say, the Lord needs it. Those who were sent ahead went and found went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" Did you spot it? What did you spot? Anybody want to shout out? What does Luke focus our attention on? It's tying and untying, isn't it? Joshua was very excited about this morning at St. Luke's. He's in Cubs. He loves tying things and untying things. He's learning all about knots. Now, here we go. Luke is focusing our attention on the untying of things. Now, if you look at the other Gospels, they only mention this a couple of times. It's not a big detail they want to bring out. Luke mentions in three or four verses here, five times about tying and untying a donkey. Why does he do that? Why does Luke focus our attention on knots? Well, tell me what you think about this afterwards. I'm doing what Ash did last week here, aren't I? Tell me what you think about this afterwards and see if you agree with me. Because I think Luke's doing something else here. He's talking about knots to focus our attention on something in the middle of this little passage. And I think it's in verses 31 to 34. Here we go, verse 31. "If anyone asks you, why are you untying the donkey? Say, the Lord needs it. Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying it, the colt's owners," and the idea way back behind this, behind the word owners there, it's to do with the lords of the donkey, if you like. Lords with a small L. The owners of the donkey, the lords of the donkey, the people who own it, asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" They replied, "The Lord needs it. The Lord needs it." So I think what Luke's doing here, he's drawing our attention to the idea that Jesus is the Lord. Just like the donkey's owners are the owners of the donkey, so Jesus is the Lord over all things. He's in charge of everything. Now, if you've been reading Luke from chapter 9, verse 51, through to the end of our passage today, and why don't you do that, actually, sometime over the next few days? Why not set a couple of hours apart and read Luke 9, 51 to the end of chapter 19? It won't take you that long. And you will see that Jesus is the Lord over all things. Luke, I think, is teaching us, drawing our attention to who Jesus is, that he's the Lord of lords, the Lord of all people, the Lord of all creation, the Lord of everything. Here he is coming down a mountain. He's not like told the people to wait here a minute while I go for a recce across to the next village. He knows full well what is tied up where in that village he hasn't yet been to. How does he know that? Well, he's the Lord. He knows about this donkey. He knows everything about everything. The smallest detail and the biggest truth, Jesus knows. He knew without having to go to that village precisely where the donkey was, where it was tethered, and how the owners would react to the disciples he sent ahead. Jesus isn't just the good king. He's the good and mighty king. That means that he's in charge of all things. Whatever's going on in the world today, and goodness me, there's a lot going on in the world today, isn't there? Whatever's going on in the world, whatever's going on in your family, the family you live with, maybe the family who are far away, whatever's going on in your own life, maybe at work, maybe with your kids, your parents, your grandparents, whatever's going on, Jesus is your good and mighty King. He cares, he loves, and he can do something about things. Jesus is God's good and mighty King. So what implications does that have for us today then? Well, I think briefly four things. We flagged them up at the beginning. Firstly, that Jesus, God's good and mighty King, deserves praise. Now, the biblical idea of praise is a public setting forth of truths about God. I think we've been conditioned a bit, haven't we, to think that praise is a type of music? Well, it's included in a type of music, yes. But praise is actually the public setting forth of good truths about God. Look with me at Luke 19:35 again. They brought the donkey to Jesus, threw their cloaks over the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. Now, there's a physical act of praise, laying out a red carpet for the king. Verse 37. When he came near the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God. Here we go, in loud voices, for all the miracles they had seen. They're saying truths about Jesus, aren't they? That is praise of Jesus. And what's their feeling as they do this? It's joyful, isn't it? They're doing it joyfully. Now, when you praise God, when you say truths about God, whether that's in song here in church, maybe in song in your shower or driving the car, or maybe speaking to your family about Jesus, is it joyful? That doesn't mean to say you've got to have a stapled smile on your face all the time. Goodness me, no. But does thinking about Jesus, does making those truths about Jesus publicly known, bring joy to your heart? I do hope it does. It would be a shame, wouldn't it, if whenever we spoke about Jesus or sung about him, it was through grumpiness or something. Now, I've been really struck by our corporate singing here the last couple of weeks. It's really been joyfully sounding singing because I pray that that's a reflection of what's in our hearts, that we're joyful when we sing about truths about Jesus, and that that bubbles over to being joyful when we speak truths about Jesus too, or even when we think about them. But praising is that public declaration to one another and to others. Are we doing that joyfully? Secondly, Jesus is God's good and mighty King who brings peace. Verse 37 again. Look with me at verse 37. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Anybody recognize those words from somewhere else in Luke's gospel? Naomi says the angel. The angel that spoke to the shepherds way back at Jesus' birth. This is what the angel says. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. Now the crowd are saying something very similar, and Luke's included this, I think, so that we hear the echo of what the angels were saying about Jesus at his birth, that here is the one who's come to bring peace, and he's about to go to his death, and this is how he's going to bring about peace. Between who? Between? Between God and the people who put their trust in him. You see, instead of being like the Pharisees who tell Jesus to make his disciples to shut up and to never and to not follow Jesus, it's those who follow him, who enter through that narrow door, who praise him from their hearts and with their lips and in their lives, who are those who receive peace between God and themselves. Jesus brings peace. Sometimes our lives can feel really messy and difficult, can't they? Things happen. Things happen that were in our control and we've messed up. Things happen that were out of our control. And just stuff happens. If we're trusting in Jesus, we can have an eternal perspective on all those things. One day that spiritual peace that we receive when we first put our trust in Jesus will become a physical reality, our everyday experience, when we finish with this life and we go to be with him, or when he returns. We will have an experience of peace in our lives, peace with God forever. What a wonderful thing that will be. There'll be none of the messiness anymore, none of the brokenness, none of the stuff that's in our control that we've messed up, none of the stuff that's out of our control that spoils things. But we will have experienced peace with God. Jesus is God's good and mighty King. He deserves praise. He brings peace. And he's God's good and mighty King who has power. Look with me at verse 41. As Jesus approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and your children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." One day in their future, back then, Jerusalem was going to be destroyed by the invading Roman army. That was going to be in 70 AD. Their aim was to clear Jerusalem of who they cast as extremist nationalists who were going to upset the ever-expanding Roman Empire. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? We've got some idea of what a destroyed city looks like, where one stone's not left on top of another. But however strong the Roman invading army was, they were no match for Jesus. He is stronger. He has power over everything. You see, any believers in Jerusalem in AD 70, they would have died when the Romans came in. But like the thief on the cross, they'd have opened their eyes in paradise. You see, the Romans, whoever, might be able to kill the body, but Jesus saves to the uttermost. And look at Jesus in the temple. He condemned the traders as an act of judgment over the fake religion that had overtaken Jerusalem. He had power over that too. Jesus is overwhelmingly powerful. And finally, Jesus is God's good King, God's mighty King of his people. Look with me at verse 47. Every day he was teaching at the temple, but the chief priests and teachers of the law and the leaders among the people were trying to kill him. Yet they could not find any way to do it because all the people hung on his words. How does Jesus rule his people? Well, it's as he speaks, isn't it? It's through his words. His sheep know his voice and they follow him. Jesus' people instinctively know that what he teaches is true. And if you're one of Jesus' people, you'll hang on his every word, just like the people back then did. You'll hear his word and you will know that this is Jesus. He is the King of the people who gather around him. So today, Jesus' people are those who gather together and hang off his every word now. The people who are ruled by Jesus' words. We are his people, aren't we? We're those who listen to him, even as we face opposition to his word, from maybe in our families, our wider families. We've heard about Muhammad this morning, haven't we? He faced great opposition to God's word, and yet hung off every word that Jesus teaches, because he knows Jesus. Jesus is his King. He's one of his people. So as we close up then, Jesus is God's good and mighty King. He deserves all of our praise. He's the one who brings us peace with God. He has great power that he works for us. and he is king of his people. So the very last question for us is this: are we one of his people? Let me pray. Our Father, we give you great thanks for Jesus, our good and mighty King. Please would we be always those who praise him into eternity. Please would we be those who experience now peace with you and will experience it even more in the future. Please would we be those who know his power at work in us and for us. And please would we always be his people gathered around his word. Amen.